anyone. All right. I've never been someone to jump on a bandwagon, but here I am doing it because of Taylor Swift. Sunny knows I'm all in. Taylor, who's not a football player, but she dates one, and I live with an 11-year-old girl, right? So therefore, we are officially Chiefs fans, at least for today. I know, I'm throwing her under the bus, all because of the 11-year-old, nothing to do with me. Me, along with many others, although perhaps not so much in this sanctuary because of the loyal Iowa State crowd here for Brock Purdy, but millions of us will be watching the game to get a glimpse of Taylor Swift. People are drawn to Taylor Swift. She's created and recreated herself into a singing, record sales-breaking, world-touring movie icon. She's talented, she's fashionable, she radiates confidence, and people want to befriend her. They want to be in her presence, as you've seen with her sold-out concert and her record-breaking movie ticket sales alone. She's inspired a generation of young people, and those of us young at heart, right, to bond with other people over music, and encourages her fans, called the Swifties, to spread kindness in a world that can feel like it's full of hate. And speaking of hate, people love to hate her. Our upcoming theologian in residence, John Pavlovitz, even wrote a post last week on his blog titled "The Beautiful Mess" that highlights his views on why people are making such a big deal about her, specifically about her attending her boyfriend's football game. It may be because she's reached billionaire status and pays her employees fair wages and gives them benefits, or because, as Brecken told me this morning, she's ruining the NFL, right? The list could go on and on. People will find lots of reasons to hate her because she's done so well for herself and done it with integrity. So I imagine by now you're wondering what this has to do with Jesus on a mountain. So I'd like to know, how would you describe Jesus? Anyone? 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 Got a word that would describe Jesus?
Loving.
What was that? Inclusive. Okay. Yes, all right.
Complicated.
Touched by this is my beloved son. Yeah, I like that. So I imagine Jesus to have so much larger than life charisma, right? Because when he was out there, people yearned to be around him. He was teaching, and he was preaching, and he was healing, and he was praying, and all along the way, people just wanted to be in his presence. I imagine if Jesus were at the Super Bowl, the cameras would want to pick up a reaction of his to whatever was happening on the field. Now, think about those three disciples that were with him, because at this time, he's just a friend. He's just a man. I mean, like a really cool friend, right? Like a really cool friend. He heals people. But like, they don't know what's coming. And they go up on this mountain, John and James and Peter, and all of a sudden, Jesus is dazzling white. Imagine that. So bright, right? So bright that you would need sunglasses. And you're there. Are you awestruck yet? And if not, all of a sudden, the two greatest icons from the Old Testament appear. We got Moses, as in, talked to a burning bush, went up the side of the mountain and came down with the Ten Commandments, parted the Red Sea, Moses. And we have Elijah, one of the great prophets, who himself never experienced death because he was whisked away in a chariot of fire. And if that isn't enough, then God appears to Jesus as Bob said, for the second time, you are my son, the beloved, just as God did when Jesus was baptized. So God is speaking to them now, and the disciples are listening. God's speaking to them up on this mountain, and they're listening. These disciples, James and John, who are brothers, their friend Peter, they've spent a lot of time together. You know, The three of them were among the first to be called by Jesus as they were fishing, right? It was the three of them that were called out being together in the home of Jairus, where his daughter dies and Jesus comes in and brings her back to life. And it will be the three of them called out together later in this story when they're in Gethsemane together. Why it's the three of them that always seem to be around when this cool stuff is happening, I don't know. It may be that they were just the type to be in the middle of everything, in which case they were there, right? Because they had to know what was going on. Or maybe they were chosen by Jesus for a certain reason, I don't know. But I'm wondering if they were asked to accompany Jesus up on the mountain that day because Jesus knew that they would be open to listening to that presence of God. God speaking to them, and they were actually listening to witness this great transfiguration of Jesus and then process what's that going to mean. This is the moment when everything changes for them. So my question for all of you, are you open to being in the presence of God? And if so, what does that look like for you? Because I'll be honest, sometimes I forget how awesome it is to just be in that holy space and really be present. I take my relationship with God and/or Jesus for granted. I know that God will always be there, and I offer a whole lot of sincere thanksgiving for that. But to really make myself be in the presence of God, intentionally slowing down and being quiet and finding time to hear God speaking to me, is something I'm not very good at doing. Or perhaps it's just finding new ways to experience God. I really like in this particular story that imagery of the disciples way up high on the mountain having this mountaintop experience, and then they literally have to come back down to their ordinary lives. That idea that you can have this holy experience and carry it back down with you just makes a lot of sense to me, the imagery there. The three of them, the three disciples, just got this big news as Jesus starts to point them, right, from his death to his resurrection, and he didn't leave them alone. He walks back down the mountain with them, and I think there's some really cool imagery in that as well. Have you ever had a mountaintop experience? I mean, maybe you have, maybe you haven't. But I'm wondering if we need these extravagant moments, these lights and smokes, and in this case, clouds, to experience the awe and the wonder and the magnitude of God's holy presence in your life. How powerful is it to just be in the beauty of God's creation? What about watching a flower bloom in the spring for the first time or witnessing the miracle of new life in lots of different forms? How do we find God in each other, in the kindness of a stranger, in the healness or forgiveness of a broken relationship? And then how do we carry these really holy moments into our ordinary days? Because a lot of our days feel pretty ordinary if we're not paying attention. Does it help you like it does me to think about Jesus walking with me back down that mountain, right? Right alongside me as he was for his disciples, that Jesus, that God is there through every twist and every turn for every mountaintop experience, and then especially those experiences that are super low, that are just part of life. As we look forward to this week ahead, we're going to start our Lenten journey. And I want to challenge each of you to do one more thing, to make time to listen to God or to simply be in the presence of God in a new way. We have lots of opportunities for you here at the church to do that over the next few weeks. One of the things that came out of that discernment process that was done a year ago was the need to have more opportunities for adults. So we continue to have our weekly Zoom Bible study that meets at 10:45, which is awesome. And if you can log in, we'd love to see you there. But we know that's not conducive for people with a regular working schedule, a Monday to Friday job. So during Lent, we have two more opportunities that you can take part of. We have this Wednesday night book club with our book, If God is Love, Don't Be a Jerk. And also on Sunday mornings before worship, we're doing another Visio Divino study from 9 to 10. So you could come and be part of that and listen to God in new ways. Another opportunity is you could dip your toes into our youth and children's ministries for 1 hour during Lent to listen to the ways that God is speaking through our children and our youth, and we're always needing more people to do that. Perhaps you want to challenge yourself to just be more present in worship during Lent. Or maybe you would like to have a more introspective practice, such as making intentional time to read your Bible or to be in prayer or to meditate in a way that's meaningful for you. If the weather's nice, maybe you can commit to taking a walk at some point over the next few weeks and just being silent to listen to and observe all the ways God is around you. God is speaking to his disciples here, and they're listening. And at the end of Lent, I want to hear about all the ways that we have found God speaking to us, because we are the disciples, and we are going to allow ourselves, hopefully, to open up and really listen. I can promise you that whether it's a week from now or 10 years from now, I'm no longer going to care about Taylor Swift and her romantic interests. It's going to fade away. And this is why we don't worship idols, and that's a whole nother sermon, and there's a scripture for that, right? I don't have to know how this game is going to end or this relationship is going to end to know at some point it's not going to hold any meaning for me. However, I do know how this story with Jesus ends. I have an advantage that the disciples didn't have on the mountain that day, right? I already know where this is going. And I've seen a glimpse of what's to come. I want to be part of that, and I want you to be part of that too. So let's open ourselves up. Let's not wait to see what God has to say to each of us on this day. Amen.